reading this morning from what will prove to be a very familiar passage to us, maybe a little too familiar, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Book of Luke, third book in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and the theme of the message is that Jesus overcomes our fears. Reading from the Word of God, the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor or grace rests." What this passage is about is fear and the remedy to it. The whole passage is about fear and the remedy to it. Now, I think a good definition of fear is flight from danger. If I see a car heading towards me, I jump out of the way. I'm not so foolish as to think I'm stronger than the car. So I try and jump out of the way. But fear is flight from danger. It's really the product of helplessness, intimidation over something that's over inadequacy, over a lack of control. But my question would be, where do we cross the line from a legitimate fear in a dangerous world to a fear that not only imprisons us, but offends God? It has to do with what or whom we fear, and where does that fear drive us? Do our fears drive us to protect ourselves primarily, or do our fears drive us to seek to submit to God and His control? Does our fear of God swallow up every human fear? You see, that's what Jesus had on the cross. He didn't fear the assault of man. They could say what he want. They could walk by and revile him. He was in excruciating pain, yes, but he wasn't afraid of them. He didn't fear the assault of man. He didn't fear the rejection of man. He feared the dishonor of God. And that's why he stayed on the cross and died. So, do our fears drive us to trust primarily in self, or do our fears drive us to trust and depend and rely on God? Fear has a way of distorting our perception of ourselves so that we think we're weaker than we actually are. And it distorts the size of our problems where they seem almost sovereign and God weak. Fear reverses reality. It makes evil look all conquering and God limited. But God is not limited and God is not weak. We could even say in our fear, God seems weak. He seems uncaring. He seems uninvolved. And you see, that's the way it reverses and distorts our perspective and our perception of God. And we need to run to God. We need to remind ourselves the pictures of Him in the Scripture are that He's awesome and all-powerful. He is a warrior who defeats all His enemies. He is a king who controls all things. He is a shepherd who cares for His sheep. He is a Savior who remedies our sin. The point of the passage is the more we behold the gospel of Christ, the more our fears will vanish. And I want you to see that in this passage. And I remember before I received the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, I was very fearful and confused about God because I was trying to build my own life and be master of my own self. So I was wrapped up in all kinds of fears about God. Because the more we're wrapped up in being our own master, the more fears we're actually going to have. I looked at God as a condemnatory judge, which in my case he was, because I was trying to earn my salvation, and not as a loving father. And the reason was, I was trying to find hope in myself of earning somehow God's approval. And so what I decided to do, because I was so fearful of God, I thought I'd read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I realized that I needed to give up, by the grace of God, I realized, by the power of the Spirit, I realized, that I needed to stop living for self all the way and start living for God all the way. And that's why I was wrapped up in all kinds of fears about God. And it hit me like a rock by the Spirit. I was a very self-absorbed, self-satisfied person who was always trying to please old number one. And then the Holy Spirit brought me to the end of myself so that I saw that my only hope for having peace with God was to abandon being master of my own life and to be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because the cure for our fears regarding eternal life are found in God, in the gospel. But so are all the other fears in our life. Notice in this passage, it's very interesting. Verse 8, here these shepherds are, they're out in the dark, and they're all right. But the light of God comes, and they're terrified. Usually it's the other way around, isn't it? Usually, we're scared in the dark, and when the light comes on, we're relaxed. But in this passage, they're out in the dark, the light of God comes on, and they're terrified. And it's making a point found throughout all the scriptures. We're happy in the dark. We're happy when we're in control and when we're master. We're happy in our sin. But when the light of God comes on and the holiness of God comes on, we're terrified and we're fearful in the light of the presence of Almighty God. And notice what the angel says in verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid." And then he tells them what the cure is. Do not be afraid because I bring you what? Good tidings of great joy. The human condition is bondage to fear. But I want you to see this morning that all of our fears are really rooted in a fear of God and His holiness. And when the light of God comes on, when the holiness of God comes on, we're terrified. And the remedy to that is to behold the gospel. If we have fears in our life that are overwhelming us and controlling us, the angel says, behold the gospel. God says, behold the gospel. That's the remedy for fear. So we're going to look at this in two segments. Really, first we're going to look at the root of our fears, which according to the Bible is a fear and a terror of God. And then we're going to look at the cure. So verse 8, these shepherds, here they are, they're happy in the dark. The light comes on and they're terrified. What's their problem? I say, well, they're uneducated. Well, they might have been. They were. And by the way, shepherds were the lowest of the low class. They weren't even allowed to testify in the courts of law. Because of their occupation, they were not able, they did not attend worship as other Israelites did, so they were considered to be outcast. And it's interesting. Jesus comes and he reveals himself, God reveals himself to the shepherds. The point is this, if God's going to reveal himself to you, he has to make your heart, like a shepherd, humble and poor and lowly, so that you can receive the grace of God. Could they be helped with some theological education? They probably could have been helped, but that was not the cure to the root of their problem. And you see, this all started in the Garden of Eden. What is being pointed out in this passage is the root of their problem is it's a fear and a terror of God. And when the light of God comes on, that's when they're really fearful. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. Every day God would come to the Garden of Eden, and what did God do? Well, we're told he walked with Adam, aren't we? We're told that during the cool of the evening, he walked with Adam. But there's one day when God came into the Garden of Eden that was different from all other days. And on that day, Adam decided to be his own master, didn't he? He decided he would decide what was right and what was wrong, instead of submitting to what God had said was right and what was wrong. And after Eve and Adam decided to be the master of their own lives and build their own lives by disobeying God, God came and found them. He knew all along what they were going to do, that they were going to fall into sin. And God calls to Adam. And what does Adam do? He has jumped into some covering to hide himself. And God says, "Where are you, Adam?" And what does Adam say? "I was what? I was afraid, so I hid." Because sin brings fear. Sin causes us to withdraw from reality. And when the light of God comes, that's radically traumatic for everyone and anyone who's trying to be the master of their own lives. And we cry and we scream, we reject it, and we insulate ourselves from the truth by believing all kinds of distortions and building our lives on all kinds of things rather than submitting to the light of God. Because the light of God to sinners is radically traumatic. John Calvin said that all true knowledge of ourselves is bound up with our knowledge of God. What does that mean? Calvin is just writing what all the scriptures teach and this passage teaches and Adam's fall into sin teaches. What it teaches is this, that to know God as sovereign is to know myself, yourself, as subjects in rebellion to him. To know God as love is to see that we are loved though we are unlovely. To see God in spiritual things is to see our own foolishness in spiritual things and to rest on him. To see God in his holiness is what? To see ourselves as sinners. That God is the standard by which, the only standard by which anything can be measured, and that if we don't know him, we want to be sovereign. We think we have enough love. We think we have enough wisdom. And we build our lives on all kinds of distortions then, rather than submitting to the light of God. And that's what the Bible says is the source of our fears, is in insulating ourselves from God, in insulating ourselves from the reality that we need him. And the problem is this, the truth is always breaking through. And whenever that happens, we yell and scream and wrap ourselves even more deeply in our fears and distortions, and we hide from people and we hide from life and we hide from the truth. And the more we insulate ourselves from the truth, the more wrapped up we get in our fears. But the light of God always breaks through. And so the root fear, according to the Bible, is a fear and terror of God because he's perfect and he's holy. But there are all kinds of symptoms that grow out of that root fear, and they're more easily identifiable. Some of us suffer from a fear of rejection. We may be courageous in many other ways, but when it comes to personal relationships, no way. We just will not open up because if we cannot stand before God in the righteousness of God and Christ, we're not going to be able to stand before others and open up. And some people have a mask, and they may seem very outgoing and sociable, but that's even a mask to cover up not opening up. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be wounded. I can't risk this here. And some have a fear of failure. Those of us who are perfectionists, we can call it workaholism, we can call it type A personality, but there are those voices inside that say, you got to do better. You got to do more. What a failure you are. And we're afraid of failure, afraid of not living up to our standards, afraid of ridicule, afraid of losing face, afraid of being appeared as weak. And you see, the Bible says that fear of failure, even of drivenness and workaholism to a radical extent, is all because it's rooted in a deep fear regarding our relationship with God. And some of us are driven by fear of the future, worriers. You know, if I didn't have something to worry about, I wouldn't have anything to do. You know, we're worried about our kids. We're worried about our spouse. And the fact of the matter is, we're so worried about everything. And the Bible says that worry, the word used, is to tear something apart. And we feel teared to pieces. It would be a miracle to get a good night's sleep for some of us. Because we're so worried and so obsessed with a fear of the future. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen in the future? And you see, if you hide yourself from others and compare yourself to others, that's going to just drive you more deeply into those fears and those worries. Now, these are all symptoms. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, being controlled by worry. But you've got to see that in order to deal with all of those symptoms, you've got to have your relationship with God right, and you've got to be trusting in Him and secure in Him. And I want to show you how the passage points to this. Now, here's the point. Because Adam wasn't the only one who was fearful when he met God, when he had an encounter with God. You can trace that throughout the scriptures. Take Job, for example. He lost his possessions, he loses his family, he loses his house, and his three friends come to him and they say, well, it's because of sin you've done, either hidden or a clear sin in your life. And Job stoutly defended himself, which he was right to do, because God makes it clear in Job that he was an innocent man. He wasn't suffering because of specific sin in his life. He was suffering because of a cosmic, universal battle between God and Satan, and God was putting Job on the platform to demonstrate God's faithfulness through Job's life. But towards the end of the book of Job, what we find is God comes to Job and he asks him questions, all of which are designed to exalt God's majesty and to show Job, yes, he is very much sinful in the light of God's majesty. And what does he say? When God asks question after question after question to show God's majesty, Job says, I despise myself. I repent because in the presence of God, I see I am absolutely nothing, and he has nothing to say. You look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and God gives him this glorious vision of himself in the cherubim and seraphim, the holiness of God. And far from being a cause for Isaiah to have self-satisfaction over this vision of God, he's stunned speechless. He's undone. That word means, I'm destroyed. God, I'm destroyed by your holiness. I see how sinful I am, how bankrupt I am in the light of your holiness. I'm as nothing. And the coal is brought from the altar and it purges Isaiah's lips. And God cleanses and purges him. Do you see what happened? Their self-image was destroyed. in the light of God's holiness. Because as long as you live your life to be your own master, as long as you clutch on to control of your life and reject God, you have to build a self-image that's a house of cards. That self-image, in order for you to like yourself, you've got to compare yourself to other people. You've got to build your self-image on all kinds of distortions. You've got to devise a precarious way of liking yourself. And so we all hide the truth from ourselves and from other people. Ultimately, we try and hide it from God. And the fact is, that self-image, that God comes in His holiness and His love to show us Himself, to shatter our self-image that's based on anything but the gospel. And that's radically traumatic. Because you see, when God comes, He shows us the righteousness He demands. He shows us the standard of perfection, of holiness He demands. And that's radically terrifying. Because we all fall short. So the gospel is that God comes to shatter any self-image based on anything but resting and relying on Him and His righteousness. Now, what's the solution to this fear? It's the gospel. And you might ask, well, what is the gospel? If the angel says here, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy. You've got fears, you've got a fear and a terror of God because you're bankrupt before Him. Well, that's just what God designs to show us how much we need the gospel. What is the gospel? First, the gospel is, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. In other words, this King from heaven, this Lord Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to become a man for you and me. He is 100% God and He is 100% man. The Bible says the Word became flesh. The Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Son who existed from all eternity, became flesh in Jesus Christ and made His dwelling among us. So you have this perfect man, perfect God, who was born for you. Why was He born for you? He was born for you to obey God and to meet every requirement of God on your behalf. Philippians 2 says that even though Jesus was in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by becoming a servant. He did not empty Himself of deity. He was always divine, and He simply added to that humanity. And what happens in the Gospels? You see it in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus meets John the Baptist for the first time. And Jesus says, I want to be baptized by you. And John the Baptist says, well, why should I baptize you? And Jesus said, it's important, it's necessary for us to what? Fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus came to fulfill every requirement of God for you and me. Do you hear that, perfectionist? Someone has come and fulfilled every requirement of God for you. He came and fulfilled standards far higher than mine and yours, far higher than your peers, far higher than your spouse, far higher than those who work for you. And that means when you, by faith, unite with Jesus Christ, every requirement of God has been met for you. Whose other eyes matter? Who else matters? If you can go before the throne of God forgiven, what else matters? Whose eyes matter? Really, no one's. Other than God's. And see, it frees you to love others because you don't need to control them. You can live out of the assurance that Jesus Christ has met every standard for you. Two, He's a Savior, it says. He wipes away your sin. And no matter how deeply defiled you are, no matter how deeply stained you are, look to Him. He is a refiner's fire, and He's what? He's a fuller's soap. Jesus Christ is omnipotent detergent, no matter how deeply stained you are. And third, He is Lord. He's a princely. He's a prince who's been anointed. He's King of kings and Lord of lords and sovereign of everything. So you've got a perfect man who fulfilled every standard of God for you if you trust Him. You've got a Savior who's wiped away your sins. And you've got a Lord. And in order to receive that righteousness, you've got to submit to Him. You've got to obey Him. Now, third, the remedy for our fears is to glorify God in the highest. Look at what it says. It tells the mission of Jesus Christ in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. In verse 10 we read, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The cure to fear is to behold the gospel. The cure to fear is in this mission of Jesus Christ, to glorify God in the highest by bringing peace on earth. In other words, how can you today and next week glorify God in the highest and experience His peace? How can you find that peace? By glorifying God in the highest. The whole essence of the Christian life is to glorify God and to what? Enjoy Him forever. If you have fears in your life, it's because in a particular way and to some extent, you are refusing to glorify God. Because the passage says Jesus came to glorify God by bringing peace on earth. If you glorify God, you have peace. If you don't have peace in some way, we're not glorifying God. You have fears of the future. You're not being dazzled by the perfect wisdom and goodness of God and saying, God, Your wisdom is perfect. Your wisdom, what's the matter with me? Your wisdom is perfect. You never fail. You're failing to magnify God for His perfect wisdom and goodness. And we might say, well, I believe God works all things together for good. Romans 8:28 says that. But I'm still worried. And the reason is, in the depths of your heart, you know that intellectually, but you're not being dazzled by the perfect wisdom and the goodness of God. You know, we're parents, grandparents. Others of us have worked with children. Sometimes our children are having a great time. And we say, honey, we've got to go. And they yell and scream or get upset. And what do we say? Honey, I know you can't understand, but trust me. God is saying this very thing to you today. And you see, to glorify something is to magnify it. Now, when you magnify something, you don't make that thing bigger. You make your perception of it bigger. Something that's glorious is beyond us. You're speaking the beyondness, the overness, the infinite greatness of something. And when you magnify God, you're not making God bigger. You're making your perception of God bigger. It's like a river that bursts its banks. It's something that's so excellent, it beggars your capacity to describe it. It is so great. And that's what God is. And He's the only one that is. We say a river bursting its banks is glorious. Yes, in a dim way, yes it is. And we'll say the sun's glorious. Yes, when it hits our eyes can't contain it. But God is so infinitely more glorious than that. We need to take a look in our own lives, I need to and you too, at the fears in our life. Are you afraid of rejection? You say, well, I have the love of God, but if I lose this person's love, my life is over. I can't afford to lose this. You're not glorifying God for His love. That the only one you cannot live without is God. Listen, anything we add as a requirement for happiness is an idol. You are saying, well, I'm afraid of failure. I know I have, that God has made me righteous, but if I fail like this, my life is going to end. I can't go on. You're failing to glorify God for His power, for His wisdom, for His strength. If you want peace on earth, you need to glorify God. You who have worries of the future, you need to glorify God for His perfect wisdom. You who have fears about rejection, you need to glorify God for His perfect love. You have fears of failure, you need to glorify God by saying, He's enough, He's enough, He's enough. What's the matter with me that I'm thinking He's not enough? In other words, there's another. You need to glorify God by obeying Him. Some of us have fears of guilt. Guilty fears. Because we have been disobeying God and we have a bad conscience. If you refuse to do what you know God has called you to do, or if you omit doing what you know God has called you to do, like maybe you know God wants you to pray, but you haven't prayed in a long time. That's going to lead to a bad conscience, and guilt of a bad conscience is going to bring fear. And the answer is, you're not glorifying God by obeying Him. There are others of us who are ruled by inferiority. We feel weak and we feel our problems are all-encompassing. And you know what? The remedy to that, according to the gospel, is you need to have high expectations of what God has done. That in spite of your limitations and weaknesses, God is greater. And you need to glorify God by having high expectations. Do we realize what an insult it is to have low expectations of God? What an insult it is to God. And some of us we're driven by fear of failure. We're not glorifying God by relying on Him. You know, even the fear of rejection and fear of failure can be an idol if we say, I have to have that or my life is over. God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. The angel said, do not fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Do not fear. Behold the gospel. If you can go to the throne of God without fear, knowing that you are forgiven and accepted by Him, what other eyes really matter? What other circumstances can overcome you? We need to upbraid ourselves for falling into the rut of fear, but we upbraid ourselves by going to the gospel. For every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ, Thomas Watson said. That's the remedy for fear. Look to Christ. Be dazzled by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the good news of the gospel, that though we are so weak and so prone to fear, that You love us in spite of our fears, and that in the gospel, God, there is the hope for overcoming fears, the hope of being dazzled by Your perfect wisdom and goodness, by Your saving love, and the hope, God, that You are working in and through our lives to strengthen our faith. Give us greater faith in the gospel of Jesus. Give us greater reliance on Your power. Free us, Lord, from anything that has become an idol for us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.